Please turn in your Bible this morning to Psalm 141 as we begin. Psalm 141. Here we have a Psalm of David, and I'm just going to read, excuse me, I'm just going to read one of the verses of Psalm 141, and it's verse 5. David says, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be as excellent oil, let my head not refuse it." So let's look to God and ask for His help in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You that we have Your Word written and that it's written in a language that we can understand. Help me to preach Your Word faithfully. Help us all to understand it. May we come away better understanding Your Word than the disciples did that day when Jesus spoke to them in the region of Dalmanutha. To that end, we need Your Holy Spirit. I do, to preach faithfully and clearly, and Your people need it to hear and to understand, and not only that, but to receive and embrace and to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of it. May that be what we do today with what You give us from Your Word. It's manna from heaven, but far better manna than they ate in the desert. And we thank You for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. My message this morning is actually going to be a message for Father's Day, and therefore, in a real way, for fathers. Why would I start with Psalm 141, verse 5, if that's the case? Well, it's not really my text for my message. We could call it a pretext. I just wanted to start with it for this reason, because I thought to myself as I was preparing my message, often on these Father's Days and Mother's Days, a pastor will preach a message related to that day. And if he does that, of course, he preaches a message related to fathers or to mothers, depending on the day, whether it's June or May. And often he hears some comments afterwards like, "Boy, you're really beat up on us today." And then sometimes something like, "I hope you do that to the men next month." And I'm not saying this so, because I'm saying I don't ever want to hear that again. I don't care what you say after I preach. But, you know, they always say that the reason things are funny is because there's some truth behind them. But I want to give you a better way to look at these things, because really that kind of a reaction is foreign to the Word of God, isn't it? Well, maybe it's not completely. It does say, "Let the righteous strike me." But it does go on to say, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be as excellent oil." So you don't have to say, "Thanks for the kindness, Pastor," or "Thanks for the excellent oil," but I just hope you're at least thinking in those terms. And I just wanted to give you a little help in that regard. My real text is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. And it's really not even the whole verse. The whole verse is good and the whole verse works. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Paul is at the end of his epistle that he's writing to the believers in Corinth. And he gives them a number of exhortations, and here's one of them. This is always an excellent exhortation for Christians, and he had specific reasons for giving it to the Christians in Corinth. But he says this very simply in this verse: "Watch, Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And the one part of that verse I want us especially to focus on, like a laser beam, so to speak, is the wording, be brave. It's not that in every English translation. It comes from a Greek word that is the word for man. And not just the normal word for man or the generic word that refers to all human beings. That's the Greek word anthropos, from which we get the word anthropology. But this is the Greek word aner, from which we get this Greek word andrizestha. And that's the word aner for man, meaning male. And so it's been turned into a verb, and it's translated in the New King James, be brave. And that's actually a pretty good translation. It's a good translation. But because it comes from the word for man, and really the male of the species of the human being, it's translated in other versions, like the King James Version, quit yourselves like men. Quit means, in the Old English, clear yourself of all the important duties you have by performing them. Quit yourselves like men. Do everything you're supposed to do, and do it like a man. That's what it's saying. And I just have to ask forgiveness for the really not politically correct nature of my message today. I mean, I've already completely blown it. But it is the Word of God, brethren. Clear yourself of important duties by fully performing them. That's what quit means. So Paul says, quit yourself like a man. The New American Standard says, act like men, which is also a good translation. As I said, the New King James is be brave. Other translations say be courageous. Well, which is right? Well, really, they're both right. The word came to mean be courageous, be brave. But you can see how that happened, because it started out with act like a man. Quit yourselves like men. So just a few observations on that point, since that is the main part of my text that we are using today, 1 Corinthians 16:13, is that one word in the Greek, andrizeste. Quit yourself like a man. Act like a man. Be courageous. That's the fundamental idea of it, my first observation, that you are to be, as a man, courageous. And on that point, and really many of the things I want to say today, you can find them enlarged in a series of sermons that Pastor George McDearman, our brother up in Ballston Lake, did many years ago. And I know he did them in many different settings. Trinity Baptist Church was one of the places he did it, back in the 1980s when I was here as a Trinity Ministerial Academy student. And that those sermons are still a reference point to me when I think of how I should conduct myself as a Christian man, church member, father, husband, lest I forget, and Christian minister, a minister of the gospel. I highly commend them to you if you want to hear more on this subject, and especially see many scriptures, Old Testament and New, traced out on this point of being courageous. But nevertheless, though this is a Father's Day message, especially, as we often say, what I have to say is not just for fathers or even just for men, since it says, act like a man. Because in the original context, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. You can go back to chapter 1, verse 1 and see that. And he doesn't say here, now for the men among you, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. He's saying it to the whole church. So all of us should act like men, is what he's saying. But especially men should act like men, if anybody should act like men. And there is a way that men act and that men should act. And we should not forget that as Christians. But then another related observation is this. Men need to be leaders, if anything. As a general rule, God made men to lead. It's an easy answer. Who is the head of the house, if this was a quiz on the teaching of the New Testament? An easy answer. The husband is the head of the wife. And God made men, as a general rule, to be leaders. Men, you are in particular to be courageous and to be leaders. Especially, you should think of, because it's Father's Day, of your role as a leader in your home, in your marriage, and in your family. You should not let your circumstances, let alone the difficulties that you face or the obstacles you face, even if you just think of your particular situation. Well, yeah, it's easy for other men to do that. They're not married to my wife. They have children, but they don't have my children. You shouldn't let yourself think that way. The Bible just says, whatever your difficulties are, quit yourself like a man. Do what you're supposed to do. Do it with boldness. You shouldn't let your circumstances determine your thinking, determine your path, determine your specific actions in your life situations. You should let the Scripture determine that. Look with me at Judges chapter 5 and paragraph 2, the book of Judges in the Old Testament, after Joshua chapter 5 and paragraph 2. Just a brief statement from the days of the Judges and from the days of the female, the woman, judge, Deborah, and from the mouth of Deborah, the female judge. But she said, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. So when leaders lead, if God has made you a leader in your home, I should think of it this way, in the church, then it's a blessed thing when leaders lead. It's a blessed thing in the church if the pastors lead according to the Word of God. And it's a blessed thing in the home if men lead their wives and their children, their whole household, according to the Word of God. And that's what Deborah said here. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Later on in verse 9, we read, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. She looked back on the victory that was won in those days. And there were at least some, not all, of the leaders in Israel who did step up. And they led like they should have led. And when leaders lead, it leads to blessing all around because the people then willingly offer themselves. Verse 18 of chapter 5. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. You read the rest of her song, you find out not all the leaders of Israel and not in all the tribes of Israel did the leaders step up and do what they were called to do. But in those tribes they did. And it was a glorious thing and it was a great blessing. Well, if God has put you in the place of a leader, then you need to lead. And then another observation is this. Men must lead in the various roles in which God has made us leaders. Could even be in the workplace if God has given you a supervisory or managerial role or even the owner of a company. You may not be the kind of person who is inclined to be in that role by your native temperament, but your boss thinks you should be in that role, then you should lead. But men, Christian men, must lead following the direction of the Word of God, of the Scriptures. If you're going to lead, especially in situations where there's opposition, in this world, I don't even know if there are any positions of leadership where there is not opposition. But if you're going to be a leader, then you have to have a strong backbone, as we like to say, if you're going to be a leader. You need steel in your backbone, in a spiritual sense. Well, if you're going to steel your backbone and make it as strong as it needs to be, the way you do it is with the Word of God. You can make it strong in other ways, but that kind of strength is not what the Bible is talking about. Other kinds of strength easily and quickly degenerate. You might want to make your backbone strong by just what people call machismo, manliness, whatever people think that is. Or by mental toughness, I'm going to make myself strong. Or by, we think of the fact that we're Americans, I'm going to make myself strong by my independent spirit. Or by my rugged individualism. Or by my can-do attitude. None of those things are what Paul is talking about when he says, be brave. Or when he goes on to say, be strong. Or when I say you need to be a leader and be courageous. You should make yourself strong as a Christian man through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. And if you're going to do that, brethren, you need to be faithful in your personal Bible reading. We say that a lot from this pulpit. There's a good reason why we say that a lot, because it's that important. You need to spend time in the Word of God each day. In the days of the kings of Israel, the Bible tells those kings in the book of Deuteronomy that they, the kings of Israel, should spend time every day reading the Word of God. Why did it single out the kings? Well, part of the reason is the kings then were the only ones who had the luxury to do that. There were not written copies of the Word of God sitting around in everybody's home in Israel. The king had one. And he needed to do that. Not just because of his weighty role as the king, but because he had the opportunity. We're all kings and priests in the New Testament, aren't we? And one of the blessed evidences of that is our Bibles in our homes. And they need not to just be sitting there. They need to be opened and read by us, and they should be read daily, brethren. You read it for your own soul's sake, because Scripture says that the first thing you need to take care of above every other thing is your own soul, Proverbs 4:23. That's the first and most important thing. And after many, many years of being a Christian, I'll give you my testimony today. I know of no more important discipline or habit of life, if you are going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3, there is no more important discipline or habit than reading the Word of God daily, taking the Scriptures in. Not just theology books or other good Christian books, brethren, but the Word of God. Nothing more important. There might be some other things that are as important or nearly as important, but I can't think of any daily habit that is more important for you as a man, if you want to be a true man of God. And I have a fear, I know a lot of you share it, a fear about our age. We are such a convenience-loving age. We are an age that loves information by bits and bytes. And we get our information by scrolling, reading as fast as we can, because there's so much out there, so much news. And sadly, I think too many people approach their Bibles that way. Well, I have to get what I can while I'm on my way to work. I'm glad you do it. But if you don't have the ability to carve out some kind of time to sit and spend serious time, may I say, serious face time with the Word of God, there's something wrong with your Christian life. And things can be changed. It's just a question of whether you will. But you need to do it if it does need to happen. Because that kind of convenience-loving mentality, brethren, prevents and even destroys mature, firm, robust, sound, strong Christian faith. And so may God help us at this point. Be faithful in your personal Bible reading for your own soul's sake, but then also, because remember, we're looking at you as a leader in your house, if you're a father, a husband especially. Remember, you are the primary instructor of truth for your family. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians 6, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And that's true, even if your wife spends more hours overall with your children. I get that. But the onus is still first and foremost on you as a man. Even if your kids are taught at home and your wife spends by far the lion's share of hours with your kids, especially in their younger years, you need not only to teach them like in family worship on a regular basis, but you need to be the one who leads and instructs your wife as to how she will instruct them. And be the one who ultimately says, yes, this is the way that we as a couple, a father and a mother, are going to be on the same page as we teach and train and discipline our children. You need to know the Word of God if you're going to be an instructor in those kinds of things. And then a fourth observation is this, that men must lead their wives and children with love. It is in the text, the very next verse, after Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, acquit yourself like a man." He says, "Be strong." And then he says, "Let all that you do be done with love." Some people, when you tell them, "Quit yourself like a man, be courageous, be the leader," they will, for different reasons, very readily latch on to that idea and run with it. And they run right out of verse 13 without ever pausing to stop and think that there's a verse 14 as well. And they think leading means maybe dragging, pushing, forcing, causing to knuckle under. That's not the scriptural view of the subject. And so Paul says, "Let all you do be done with love." Did a similar thing, didn't he, in Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." There are many temptations in the other direction for men, especially when they're told, "You be the man, you be the leader, you be the head. That's your job. Your wife has to submit to you." But we see it there here in 1 Corinthians 16, and we see it there in Ephesians 5. "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." And Paul knows that men need to hear that at length. Do it as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as you love your own body. Nobody ever hated his own body, but he nourishes and cherishes it. That's how you should treat your wife, as you lead her. And let's remember that if you're going to lead with love, that means you lead according to biblical principles. And that means not according to your feelings. And as I said already, sometimes we get opposition. And that means not according to your fears. Many years ago, I asked a man who attended our church, but he wasn't a member of our church, so I was having a pastoral visit with him and his wife. I said, "I'd love to have a pastoral visit with you too, because you're married to a member of our church." And so I said, he was telling me about how his wife was really not very submissive because he knew her duties. So I said, "Well, why do you let her do that?" I said, "Well, why do you live that way?" He says, well, if I do what you're telling me I should do, pardon my language, there would be hell to pay. Sadly, that's a reason many leaders don't lead. And that's why Paul had to say, be courageous. And that's why that word for being a man, the word courageous comes from it in the Greek. Brethren, you're going to be a leader? Be courageous. Remember Jesus' words. Don't fear him. Don't fear anyone. That the most he can do is destroy your body. Can kill your body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's an eloquent way of saying the only person you should ever fear is God. You should say, what can man do to me? But love means leading according to biblical principles, not your feelings and not your fears. And another thing love means, it means you need to communicate. Look at John 15 with me. John 15 and verse 15. See, this is another error of many men. Well, I'm a leader. I'm the boss. I just say stuff and it's supposed to happen. It's a problem when it doesn't happen. Well, what do you do when it doesn't happen? Oh, I sulk. I walk away. I might not talk for a couple days. No, as a leader, you need to communicate. That's what love includes. Look at John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. So Jesus is our master. He's our leader. We have to submit to him. But it's a loving relationship. I've called you friends. For, and here's a demonstration of what it means to be a friend. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So just like we saw there in Dalmanutha, Jesus was a friend. He loved his disciples. Told them some hard things sometimes and told them in hard ways. Go back and look at all the questions. He asked like 6 or 7 questions of them. You still don't get it? Didn't you understand when I mean, it might not be the easiest thing to hear faithful teaching. But the point is, why is he telling them all these things? Why is he spending the time on them? Because he loves them. They're his friends, so he lets them in on everything the Father has told him. And that takes time because the Father's told him a lot and because they don't always understand on the first time. That's how you need to be as a leader in your home, whether with your wife or with your children. Don't be silent. Speak to your wife and to your children. Well, I wasn't brought up that way. Quit yourself like a man. Teach them the Word of God. Direct them by the Word of God. Oh, I'm not talkative. I'm not communicative by nature. My dad wasn't so much that way either. I mean, what do you expect? I expect you to look at it like this. But I'm a man. And I'm a Christian man. And I need to talk. And if I have to learn to talk, that's where I have to start. Subheading of this point you need to communicate is this. Men need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in leading family worship each night. I remember that was one of the points that Pastor McDearman made about what are some of the very important things that a man does in his home. He leads his family in worship. Some of you will know this song. We sang it with our kids when they were kids, little kids, by Judy Rogers, called Talk to Me. Part of it goes like this. My father comes home from work at night, and even though he is very tired, he reads the Bible and we talk it out, and he closes the day with prayer. It doesn't matter if we're home or riding in the car or on a sunny day when we go for a walk. It may be early in the morning or before I go to bed. He always takes the time to talk to me. Talk to me. Show me that you care. I know you love me when you talk to me. I know we're busy in the 21st century. I know it's difficult. I know you don't have as much time with your kids as your wife and maybe even with their teachers at school. Think of the time you do have as precious. Think of it as fastly fleeting. Think of it as very important to be used wisely. And one of the wisest and most important uses, brethren, is teach them, talk to them, teach them what the Word of God says so they understand it. And so you can be on the same page in your marriage and your family. Let me conclude then with focusing on some of the obstacles we face as we try to do these things as men. And I'm just putting them in three categories. And the first one is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the same epistle that Paul wrote, quit yourself like a man. But now the first part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. The wisdom that comes from the Word of God, brethren, is different from the wisdom of this world. So that means your thinking needs to be different from the thinking of this world, and you need to help train your children to think in a way different from this world. Now that was true in Paul's day, and it was true in the days that someone my age grew up. In Paul's day in Corinth, there was a lot greater difference between what the Word of God said and what the world around said, compared to the years I grew up in the United States of America. And now in the United States of America, that's true again. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, however, we apostles, we Christian preachers, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He was saying, it's obvious that the people in this world, the rulers of this world, the wise ones of this world, they're not saying what you hear from the Word of God. Well, it's all the more important then that we understand what the Word of God says and believe what the Word of God says and hold to what the Word of God says and teach those under our charge what it says. Look at verses 27 to 29 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. It says, but Paul has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Why aren't the richest people in the world and the people in the greatest positions of power in this world, why aren't they Christians? Well, some of them are. Not too many. Some, but most are not. Why is that? Because of God's great plan to glorify His name. To glorify His name through the weakest of vessels, like us. We're not the power brokers of this world. But if we speak the Word of God, and if we live out the Word of God, that's what we do in our lives. We put to shame the things that are mighty. And the things that are wise in the eyes of the world. The things that are. God just wants to bring them to nothing through you and through me. But it's as we believe and live out and proclaim His Word. I mean, just think of our generation now. And just as it stands within the last 10 years even. Think on the changes of the last 10 years. About marriage and how the world views it and what they say about it. About the whole LGBTQI plus spectrum. And how it's all focused now on gender. And the wisest people in the world and the most powerful people in the world don't know what a woman is. That's our world. That is our world, brethren. And that is paraded as wisdom and enlightenment. That's our world. So worldly wisdom stands in opposition to our quitting ourselves as men. Even in our own homes that might be Christian homes, it's difficult. The work world is difficult. You need to be courageous in the work world. I confess to you. that it's one of the things I thank God for as a Christian pastor, that in my workplace, I am not told that I have to choose my pronouns. And I am not told how I have to regard the person who wants to do this with his body or say this about who he is. I'm so thankful to God for that. I pray for you, brethren. But here's a reminder. These are reminders that you need to be courageous, not only in the workplace, but in your home. And in your home, you need to be vigilant. You need to be aware. And you need to be proactive about the things that are there in the world, because there's so much in the world that it's like the air that we breathe. And you may rightly keep your child separated from the influence that they're going to have, whether at the public school or if they play with, you know, just anybody in the neighborhood who come and says, you know, can Johnny come and play at my house? I mean, I'm walking by the elementary school a block and a half from my house yesterday morning. I'd never seen this before because I don't usually go on the school grounds Monday through Friday. And what do I see on my Saturday morning walk? The flagpole with the American flag, and flying right under it at the public school, elementary school, the rainbow flag. It's our world, brethren. You need to be vigilant. You need to be proactive. You need to teach the truths of God's word just to counteract all that's out there in our world nowadays. Worldly wisdom is an obstacle. Another obstacle is what I'll call resistance from within. And when I say resistance from within, I've mentioned this already. Sometimes resistance comes from our own families. We might be Christian men, and we might say, I want to have a Christian home. But we have resistance even from our own households. And Jesus said that, didn't he, in the Word of God, in Matthew 10 and other places. Listen to Paul's words in Acts 20, 29 and 30. He says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's speaking to the church. Also, from among yourselves, speaking to the pastors, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. You say, in the church? Yeah, that's what Paul is saying. For among yourselves, the pastors of the church, someday that's going to happen in Christian churches. You say, that should never happen. You're right, it shouldn't. But it often does. And sometimes the same thing is true in Christian homes. You say, well, that should never happen. People rise up against a Christian man leading his family, trying to lead them in the ways of righteousness. In paths of righteousness, beside still waters and in green pastures, he's trying to lead his family. Why should anybody revolt against that? It happens, doesn't it, in a sinful world? It could come, the resistance could come from your wife. If you have a wife who's not a Christian, you'll almost certainly see resistance. Sadly, even if she's a believer, you may face it to a degree and at points. You need to be a man and be courageous and stand against it in a loving way, but you need to lead. You could take carnal paths when you have resistance from your wife. That is, capitulate. That's not right. Give up and give in. Can't weather the storm. I capitulate. Think that's quitting yourself like a man? I think not. Or you could obliterate. That's the opposite end of the spectrum. You just lie down, or you just say, all right, now I just have to do this. I have to be like a bull in a china shop. You're just going to obliterate the opposition. That's not loving your wife like Christ loves the church. Paul said, Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. How can I not be embittered if I'm trying to do what's right and she's constantly standing in opposition to me? You have to think about Jesus, don't you? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. In other words, the way He loves you and is patient with you and instructs you and doesn't give up on you. So you might say, well, I guess I need to repent. Yeah? Remember this, though. Repentance doesn't mean fixing all your sins, all your neglect, all your failures in one day. It doesn't mean taking no prisoners. Think about Jesus and how Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." He said, "I will take your burdens. I am meek and I am lowly and I am gentle in spirit." And Paul said that when people are in opposition, 2 Timothy 2:24, you need to deal gently with them and be kind to them as you teach them. And he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said to the Thessalonians, "Remember how I was gentle with you when I was with you." In other words, he's saying, even if I had to admonish you or rebuke you when I taught you, I was still gentle, like a nursing mother or like a mother hen with its chicks. No, if you have to repent, do it with gentleness and grace. And if you have to every single day keep facing the opposition, just keep going forward. Think of Jesus' words. "He who has put his hand to the plow, he should not turn back." In other words, it's going to be a long row. So keep your eyes on the spot that will help you to plow a straight line, and then just keep going. Not at a racehorse pace, at an oxen pace. But just don't look back and let yourself get veered off. Or sometimes we face opposition from our children, even in a Christian home. Even if from the time even before they were born, they heard you do family worship for several months already in the womb. That's how faithful you were. And then you kept being faithful and you took them to church and you told them about the Bible when you were lying down, when they got up, when you walked along the way. And yet somehow there's still opposition. Start early when you see the opposition. You say, "No." Or you say, "Come." He just keeps doing what he's doing. Start early. Scripture tells you why that happens, doesn't it? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. And then it tells you how to help him. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You think, he doesn't understand. He understands no. He understands come. He learns a little more English. You say, he's still not obeying. Maybe I'll actually need to use the rod. You're already too late, but your wife says, "Well, he's not intelligent enough yet. Let's explain it to him." At this point, he's the most intelligent one in the room. He has figured out, at the ripe age of 2, how to keep you from doing your plain duty before God. Even though you've read it maybe for a dozen years by that time, or more. And you are failing to teach him that you, not he, are the head of the home. And that there is a God in heaven who has said, "Honor your father and your mother." All in that little instant, that's what you're teaching. Or not teaching. And let me give you a clue as one who's gone far beyond those stages. It won't end there. It won't end there. Keep your hand on the plow. They get to a certain point. I'm not saying with all kids, thankfully. But I don't want to come to family worship. I don't want to go to church. Let me give you two texts. Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the second text is Exodus 20:8-10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, your ox and your ass, and the stranger that is within your gates, if there's an overnight. I know people say, your children want you to tell them what they need to do. They want you to be strict with them. They want you to lay down the law for them. Now, maybe with some children that's true. I'll tell you a secret. My kids are in their 30s and almost 40s. And I'm still waiting for the day when they come and say to me, Dad, I really loved it when you laid down the law for us. Thanks. My children do tell me thank you. They're grateful for many things. But that's still, I'm still waiting for that one. And I do pray that I will someday still hear that. This side of glory. But I'm just letting you in on what might happen in your life as your kids grow. I don't know that when I said, this is what God's Word says, this is what we're doing in our home, I don't know that it was ever wanted or that it will ever be appreciated. But one thing I do know is this. I did the right thing. I did what the Word of God tells me to do. It says in Malachi 4:6 that there's going to be a great day of blessing coming. And the prophet said, the way he expressed it was, that God is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That they'll love them and treat them the way they should. And the hearts of the children to the fathers. Dads, may God make your manning up, and maybe this sermon, a means to that happening someday. And then the final thing I want to say about quitting yourself like a man in the face of obstacles has to do with the obstacle of persecution. I think there is a way that we can say we do face persecution even here in the 20th century America, 21st century. By and large, though, brethren, when we look at the world around us and the history of the Christian church, we still have to say not quite yet in terms of what real severe persecution is. But if things keep going the way they're going, It's not hard to figure it out, what's going to come in our lifetime even. One of the songs I used to listen to when I was a young Christian back in the late 70s was by Keith Green. And there was a stanza that went like this. I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. Though he's kicked and beaten, ridiculed and scorned, I will teach him to rejoice and with a thankful, praising voice to be like him who bore the nails and crown of thorns. That's what we need to teach our kids. That's why it's so important to teach them, in part at least. We want them to be followers of Christ someday. And we want them to be prepared for whatever might come their way. You read your Bible, you know that persecution is always a part of the Christian life, and it's always to be expected by Christians. But brethren, we are in worse times than we've been in this country ever. Not just when I was growing up, ever, for the people of God. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, that times would come when lawlessness abounds. Well, we're in that kind of a time. So in the face of persecution, quit yourself like a man and help to train your children that they might do that someday as well. Let me just, in closing, address this issue of the government once again. I've talked about that over the recent couple of years. It's been quite a while, though. I want you to consider a couple of excellent examples in the Word of God. And that's Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And they're both mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. When you think of our being strong in the face of persecution, think of these godly biblical examples. There are many, many others, but these are at the top of the list. Paul says, imitate me. And then he says, just as I also imitate Christ. Let's be ready for persecution, and let's do it by preparing, by imitating Christ at all times, so that we can be ready, if persecution comes our way, to imitate Him then. They were excellent biblical examples of how to face persecution. Christ, of course, was the epitome of a good example. He was the pinnacle example. He is our example par excellence when it comes to how to face persecution. We read about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and following, where Paul says, Paul, 1 Peter, where Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I have heard enough expositions or explanations of Romans 13 in the last 2 years for a lifetime. And I'm thinking specifically the ones that say, but if the ruler is not doing what he's supposed to do as the ruler, then you don't have to submit to him. Okay, let me reread this. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But if you do good, in other words, you don't break the law even, and suffer for it, because obviously there's a magistrate that's not doing his biblical responsibility, if you then take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's talking about when both the religious leaders and the civil leaders were being very, very unjust. In fact, more unjust than any civil leaders ever were or ever will be in the history of the world. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Follow Christ's example, brethren. Follow Paul's example. If that day comes, brethren, For American Christians, the Bible's advice is not appeal to the Second Amendment. It's not appeal to your constitutional rights more broadly. It's not wrong to do that. Paul did it. I appeal to Caesar. But it wasn't the end all for Paul. For Paul it was, let's see if it works. But I know God's got my back, no matter what happens in this world. You should not think this way. Well, if you're going to make yourself my enemy, then I have liberty to make myself your enemy. That's not the way I read Romans 12. You be kind, even to your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Well, we have to fight fire with fire. You know, if they're going to engage in political discourse like that, maybe we do have to get a little uncouth. Let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Speak for edification. You don't fight fire with fire. That's not Christian. There's a better way. There's a biblical way. There is a manly way. It is Christ's way. So, brethren, let the righteous smite me. It's a kindness. I hope that rather than be overwhelmed by anything you've heard today, you don't say, oh, I'm just overwhelmed. I just have to go and lick my wounds. I have to cower in the corner or grumble against the preacher. How about letting your overwhelmedness have these effects? Making you weep. Putting you on your knees. Causing you to depend entirely upon Christ so you can do His will, because you know you can't do it on your own. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. As we sing in one of our hymns, I need Thee every hour. As the Apostle Paul said, it's when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's look to Christ. Let's ask for His help, His mercy and His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? He was speaking about being an apostle. We're not even sufficient to be the heads of our houses in ourselves. We're not sufficient to lead and guide our families, our wives, our children. We're not sufficient to do all these things. But as Paul said, it is God who makes us sufficient. We do believe, O God, that You can make us sufficient. We believe. Help our unbelief. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our areas of neglect. Put us on our knees. Cause us to cry out, Lord, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Help us, O Lord. Glorify Your name in our lives. Help us to stand firm and to be strong and be courageous and quit ourselves like men. Save our children, O God, because we can't. And bring glory to Your name through us. For Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.